Mark chapter 6, beginning in verse 1. And he went out from thence and came into his own country, and his disciples followed him. When the Sabbath day was come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, saying, From whence hath this man these things? And what wisdom is this which is given unto him, that even such mighty works are wrought by his hands? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended at him. But Jesus said unto them, A prophet is not without honor, but in his own country and among his own kin and in his own house. And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief, and he went round about the villages teaching. And he called unto him the 12 and began to send them forth by two and two, and gave them power over unclean spirits. Commanded them that they should take nothing for their journey, save a staff only, no scrip, no bread, no money in their purse, but be shod with sandals and not put on two coats. And he said unto them, In what place soever ye enter into an house, there abide till you depart from that place. And whosoever shall not receive you nor hear you, when you depart, shake off the dust under your feet for a testimony against them. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city. And they went out and preached that men should repent, and they cast out many devils and anointed with oil many that were sick and healed them. And King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad, and he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead. Therefore mighty works do show forth themselves in him. Others said that it is Elias, and others said it is a prophet, or as one of the prophets. But when Herod heard thereof, he said, It is John, whom I beheaded, he is risen from the dead. For Herod himself had sent forth and laid hold upon John and bound him in prison for Herodias' sake, his brother Philip's wife, for he had married her. And John had said unto Herod, It is not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. Therefore Herodias had a quarrel against him and would have killed him, but she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a just man and an holy, and observed him. And when he heard him, he did many things and heard him gladly. And when a convenient day was come, that Herod on his birthday made a supper to his lords, high captains, and chief estates of Galilee, when the daughter of the said Herodias came in and danced and pleased Herod and them that sat with him, the king said unto the damsel, Ask of me whatsoever thou wilt, and I will give it thee. And he sware unto her, Whatsoever thou shalt ask of me, I will give it thee, even or unto the half of my kingdom. She went forth and said unto her mother, What shall I ask? And she said, The head of John the Baptist. And she came in straightway with haste unto the king and asked, saying, I will that thou give me by and by in a charger the head of John the Baptist. The king was exceeding sorry, yet for his oath's sake and for their sakes which sat with him, he would not reject her. And immediately the king sent an executioner and commanded his head to be brought. He went and beheaded him in the prison and brought his head in a charger and gave it to the damsel, and the damsel gave it to her mother. And when his disciples heard of it, they came and took up his corpse and laid it in a tomb. And the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And he said unto them, Come ye yourselves apart into a desert place and rest a while, for there were many coming and going, and they had no leisure so much as to eat. And they departed into a desert place by ship privately. And the people saw them departing, and many knew him, and ran afoot thither out of all cities, and outwent them, and came together unto them. And Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd. And he began to teach them many things. When the day was now far spent, his disciples came unto him and said, It is a desert place. Now the time is far past. Send them away that they may go into the country round about and into the villages and buy themselves bread, for they have nothing to eat. He answered and said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they say unto him, shall we go and buy 200 pennies worth of bread and give them to eat? He saith unto them, how many loaves have ye? Go and see. And when they knew, they said, 5 and 2 fishes. And he commanded them to make all sit down by companies upon the green grass. And they sat down in ranks by hundreds and by fifties. When he had taken the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, he looked up to heaven and blessed and brake the loaves and gave them to his disciples to set before them. And the 2 fishes divided he among them all. And they did all eat and were filled. And they took up 12 baskets full of the fragments and of the fishes. And they that did eat of the loaves were about 5,000 men. Straightway he constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go to the other side before Bethsaida, while he sent away the people. And when he had sent them away, he departed into a mountain to pray. And when even was come, the ship was in the midst of the sea, and he alone on the land. And he saw them toiling and rowing, for the wind was contrary unto them. And about the 4th watch of the night, he cometh to them walking upon the sea, and would have passed by them. When they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and cried out. And they all saw him and were troubled, and immediately he talked with them and saith unto them, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered, for they considered not the miracle of the loaves, for their heart was hardened. And when they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret and drew to the shore. And when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him and ran through the whole region round about and began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid their sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch as it were, but the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. Heavenly Father, thank you for the reading of the Bible. Thank you for this beautiful chapter, wonderful chapter. Lord, I pray, dear God, as we study it together, Lord, that you'll help us to glean what you would like for us to have tonight, Lord. And then please, with the help of your Spirit, may it be applied individually in each life and heart, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. Jesus Christ was the most polarizing figure who ever walked the face of the earth. The very nature of who he was forced men to choose sides. I'm going to take 6 stories tonight. There are 6 stories in Mark chapter number 6, and we're going to look at them, but we're going to look at them in a way that I think will help you to see some things. And the Lord opened this chapter up and arranged it in such a way that it helped me, and I hope it will help you. The very nature of who he was forced men to choose a side. His ministry and miracles forced men to make choices. By the way, Jesus Christ hasn't changed. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus remains to this day the most polarizing name in the history of mankind. Why is that? Because he still makes men choose. Jesus will either bring out the best in you or bring out the worst in you. It all depends on your response to him. Christ makes you choose. Because there are 2 choices, there's always going to be 2 different directions. And because of that, there's going to be 2 different groups. Jesus Christ came into this world knowing he would divide men. Divide men. Matthew 10, could I read a few verses? Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father which is in heaven. Think not that I am come to send peace on the earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father, and his daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and falleth after me is not worthy of me. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. Sounds like two very separate choices here. This chapter contains six stories, and we're going to divide them into three pairs. Three of these stories show a positive reaction to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Three of these stories show a negative reaction to the ministry of Jesus Christ. Not only that, each story in this chapter has a corresponding contrasting story. So I'll explain that in just a minute. Tonight you're going to see unbelief, but you're also going to get to see a story of faith. You're going to get to see a story of service, but you're also going to see a story of selfishness. Tonight you're going to see a man wrecked with guilt, but you're also going to see a group of men that's enraptured with wonder and worship. So tonight we're going to look at different reactions to the ministry of Jesus Christ. What I'd like you to do is compare these two to each other. We'll do that three times. And then, by the way, let's compare them to our own hearts. Because you know what? We're in one of these groups. And every one of these three groups I'm going to give you, three choices, you need to place yourself on one side of the fence or the other with the help of the Holy Spirit. Figure out where you're at. By the way, if you don't like where you're at, move to where you should be. Again, Jesus makes people make choices. The first two stories I want you to compare is a story, a contrast of unbelief versus faith. The first one, the unbelief story, we opened up with in Mark 6, the first six verses. I'll conclude it by just reading the last couple verses, verse 5 and 6. And he could there do no mighty work save that he laid his hands upon a few sick folk and healed them. And he marveled because of their, there's the word, unbelief. And he went around about the villages teaching. Now there he is at Nazareth. And he can do no mighty work, just healed just a few folks, walked away marveling at their unbelief, disappointed because don't you think when he came, he wanted to see revival? He wanted to be embraced. And then we go to the very end of the chapter, verse 53, and we see him in Gennesaret, and we see a story of faith. It's the exact opposite results. We see in verse 56, and whithersoever he entered into villages or cities or country, they laid the sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, as it were, the border of his garment, and as many as touched him were made whole. So if you read from verse 53 down to verse 56, this was a miracle place. And yet it's contrasted in the same chapter with a place where little could be done, a place of unbelief. Unbelief or faith. Unbelief versus faith. By the way, same Jesus, different reactions. Unbelief led to limited miracles. Faith to unlimited miracles. Denying who Jesus was prevented mighty works. Embracing who Jesus was unleashed mighty works. Let's look at and compare the two stories. Story one, Jesus visits Nazareth. By the way, Nazareth was his hometown. This is where he was raised. Nazareth was the place of his childhood memories. Nazareth was where his kinfolk still live. Nazareth was the place of his home synagogue. We would say, that's where my home church is. Nazareth was where he had apprenticed as a carpenter. Can you imagine as he's coming back into town, he's walking the streets, can you see Jesus looking at houses that he had helped build? He passed animals who are drawing carts that he had helped build. Jesus passes sheds and stables that he had either built or repaired. Men who had worked with him in the carpenter trade maybe passed him in the street, took a double take and called him by name. Classmates, come on, that he attended the synagogue with as a child, pointed at him, paused, some waved, maybe they shouted some greetings. Elderly teachers glanced at him, trying to remember that kid that used to be in my class. What was his name? His mother lived in Nazareth. Sisters lived in Nazareth. His half-brother, James, lived in Nazareth. His three other half-brothers, Joseph, Judah, and Simon, they lived in Nazareth. He had nephews and nieces who lived in Nazareth. He had uncles and aunts who lived in Nazareth. Then something happened. This hometown boy walks into the synagogue on the Sabbath day. He walked up and asked for the scroll containing the words of Isaiah. Think about this. And he read this, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." And Jesus rolls the scroll back up, hands it back to the man who's in charge of its care. Think about this. He then waited until all eyes were fastened on him. And then he proclaims, can you hear that strong masculine voice? "This day is the scripture fulfilled in your ears." And then he begins to preach. The Bible describes this message by saying that he spoke gracious words. His words bore witness of himself. He declared who he was and who had sent him. Don't you think he anticipated that if any group of people would be excited, it would be this group of people? If any group of people were to get behind this, it would be this group of people. He expounded the words of Isaiah. The word of God backed up his claims of being the Messiah. He spoke powerfully, by the way, as one who had authority. But when he finished, you know what? A murmuring started in the crowd. Emotions began to erupt. Some of the men spoke angrily. Can you hear them stand up? Who does he think he is? What right does he have to preach to us? We know him. We know his family. He grew up right here. Another guy stands up. Isn't he the carpenter's son? Somebody else verifies that. Yes, yeah. He recently, not that many years ago, he was a carpenter right here in this town. He worked on my barn. Another one jumps up and says, well, he helped build my house. Now, maybe a few, and I think the verses say that a few spoke up in his defense. Maybe someone stood and said, but wait a minute, his words have wisdom. And haven't you heard about the mighty works that he's done? But you know what? That minority were drowned out by the majority. He's no better than us. He's nothing special. How dare he handle the scrolls? He's had no formal training. He's not of the Sanhedrin. So the crowd, by the way, took the form of a mob. If you read the same story as Luke wrote it, then we read this, "And all they in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up." This happened in Nazareth, his hometown, "thrust him out of the city and led him unto the brow of the hill whereon the city was built, that they might cast him down headlong. But he, passing through them, through the midst of them, went his way." By the way, we read in Mark's account here that they were offended at him. Mark wrote this, that Jesus marveled at their unbelief. Look at verse 5 again. "And he could there do no mighty work, save that he laid his hand upon a few sick folk and healed them." And then verse 6 concludes with this, "And he went round about the villages teaching." Round about the villages, interesting phrase. It's almost like he avoided that village. He made a circle around that village. He can I say it this way? Jesus moved on. He just walked away. He walked away with a broken heart. He walked away marveling. He walked away to preach to other villages, hoping that somewhere they would believe in him, would embrace him for who he was. And then we get from that story to the end of the chapter, and several weeks have passed. Think about this. Compare these two stories. By the way, Gennesaret, the land of Gennesaret, is 23.1 miles from Nazareth. He's 23.1 miles away. And and he comes in this small town of Gennesaret. At the end of the chapter 6, Jesus comes in the land of Gennesaret. So he's not just in the town, but he's in the land around Gennesaret. What happens there? Look at verse 53. "When they had passed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret, drew to the shore, and when they were come out of the ship straightway, they knew him." They knew him. Ran through that whole region round about, began to carry about in beds those that were sick where they heard he was. And whithersoever he entered into a village or cities or country, they laid their sick in the streets and besought him that they might touch, as if it were but the border of his garment. As many as touched him were made whole. What a contrast. There's two of the six stories. We see a story of unbelief, and then we see a story of faith. In Nazareth, he found unbelief. In Gennesaret, he found faith. In Nazareth, he was viewed as a man. Gennesaret, he was viewed as the Messiah. In Nazareth, they took offense. In Gennesaret, they took up their beds and walked. In Nazareth, he was diminished. In Gennesaret, he was exalted. Nazareth, they thought they knew him. In Gennesaret, they believed by faith in him. In Nazareth, sadly, all they saw was a carpenter. In Gennesaret, they saw the Christ. In Nazareth, they ridiculed his message. In Gennesaret, they embraced his miracles. I don't know about you, but I think I'd rather live in the land of Gennesaret. Because you got to choose where you're going to live, folks. In Nazareth, they got angry. In Gennesaret, they got healed. In Nazareth, they thrust him out of town. In Gennesaret, they welcomed him with open arms. In Nazareth, all he found was pride. In Gennesaret, he found humility. In Nazareth, they saw no mighty work. In Gennesaret, they experienced healing and help and witnessed the amazing power, miraculous power of God. Here it is, folks, first choice, unbelief or faith. Unbelief or faith. What a difference faith makes. By the way, sadly, what disappointments unbelief produces. You got to decide where you're going to live. That's the first two stories, the first two contrasts. Next thing we're going to look at is service versus selfishness. We look in verse number 7 through verse number 13, and we see the 12 disciples. They've been tagging along. They've been watching. Now it's their turn. You know what? He's been training them. He's been discipling them. Now it's time to unleash them. And so we read down through verse 7 through verse number 13, and he pairs them off in twos, and he gives them power over unclean spirits, and he gives them instruction on what to take and what not to take. And by the way, he also says this, don't waste your time. If you go someplace and they don't want it, move on. Find the people that want it and give them the gospel. And you know what? If they embrace it, stay, because you can help those people. If they laugh and mock and scorn and they won't receive you, then shake the dust off your shoes as you leave and go somewhere else. And then interesting, Jesus just experienced that himself in Nazareth, and he showed them by example what they should do. By the time we get to verse number 30, we see this, and the apostles gathered themselves together unto Jesus and told him all things, both what they had done and what they had taught. And by the way, by the time they got back, can you imagine pairing these folks, these disciples off two by two and then sending them out to preach and all these different stories? It's kind of like, folks, really, what when we go down with the preacher, what's the deal about the Goose Pond Pizza and the Operation Occupation? And, well, we do a little instruction, we do a little training, we have some fellowship. But if you've been at these meetings, preacher just gets up and says, tell me what's happening. Tell me what you've seen. Give me some. And some of the most blessed testimony times we've had has been down there in the pizza. Well, by the way, good pizza too. But also, just the testimonies of what God's doing, what God did, how God opened the door, how God moved the heart, how God saved the soul. Can you imagine when these men came back and you know why? You know why they were excited? You know why they were happy? You know why they got to see the miracles? Service. 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 Think about that. Let's compare that story. Yes, I'm going to say it, to the feeding of the 5,000. Can I show you why I call it selfishness? By the way, they've spent themselves. This is like a huge, gigantic, any of you ever gone on a missions trip? You know, one of the missions trips we've taken at Blessed Oak Baptist Church, and it's a great time, but when by the time you get back, you're toast. You know, I love it when we go out to the Indian reservation, and we just for, you know, 10, 12 days pour ourselves out, and then we make the long trip back, and you walk in, and somebody comes up and said, did you enjoy your vacation? I always love that. I love that. Why don't you come on vacation with me one of these days? You love your vacation? Did you have a good time on your time away? Yeah. Well, they had time away and it was great. But when they came back, they were spent. They were exhausted. And they had this big meeting and Jesus sees their excitement, but he also sees, when I talk about your gas tanks being on empty, he says, you know what? They've spent themselves. So what does he say in verse 31? He said unto them, come ye yourselves apart to a desert place and rest a while. For there were many coming and going and they had no leisure so much as to eat. We've already seen this pop up a few times. But here's the multitude. Here's the masses. And you know what? They have all these problems. They have all these needs, and they have all these wants, and they need this, and they need that, they need this, and they need that. This is the part that's just, so he says, let's get in the ship, and let's lose the crowd, and we're going to land on the other side to a desert place. place, secret place, and let's just have a day or two to breathe and eat and rest. And then we'll go back to ministry. Now look what they did. Verse 33, the people saw them departing, and many knew him. Here's what they did. They got plenty of energy. You know why? They haven't been serving. That's why. All right, so they ran a foot thither out of all the cities and outwent them and came together unto him. And Jesus, when he came out, what does that mean, when he came out? When he came out of the boat. So by the time he got on the boat, went to the other side, when they start, can you imagine they're all talking about, you know, some of them are asleep in the boat and some of them are just thinking, oh, thank goodness for a day or two and we'll get a breath. And can you see as they come near shore, all of a sudden, here comes all these masses of people and they just crowd the shore. And they're looking at Jesus, and Jesus is looking at them, and he goes, well, so much for that. So much for that. And by the way, here's Jesus' heart, folks, verse 34. Jesus, when he came out, saw much people, and what did he do? We've given enough. We're worn out. We don't have anything left. Come on. Can't I have a day? No, that's not what he did. He said, with compassion, he was moved with compassion toward them because, you know what? They were sheep having no shepherd. You know, my dad told me one time, Jerry, don't get mad at sheep being sheep. Sheep can't help being sheep. Don't get mad at sheep being sheep. They can't help being sheep. But there is a difference between this multitude and these masses of people that just wanted what they wanted. And they had needs, and they wanted them met. And the disciples who are serving, here we are, here it is, service or selfishness, service or being served. Okay, by the way, there's nothing wrong with being served from time to time. Jesus showed us in the upper room that he served the ones who were willing to serve. He's the one that got down and washed their feet. You know, if you work as a waitress 45 hours a week on your feet, serving other people, you know what? It's nice every once in a while to go to a restaurant, get a menu, and have somebody wait on you. But you know what? In the Christian life, the service ought to far wave out waiting for someone to serve. And again, here's the fence, and let's divide. Okay? Well, let's look at the two stories, and let's divide the crowd. You see, because folks, people, as a general rule in their Christian life, make a decision to live on one side of this fence or the other. You know, they look at the Christian life as far as what I can get out of it, or they look in the Christian life as far as what I can put into it. Think about these contrasting stories. Those who served were sent out. Those who were selfish pursued after. Those who served saw the bigger picture. Those who were selfish couldn't see past their small selves. Those who served were the minority. Those who were selfish were the masses. Those who served received power over unclean spirits. Those who were selfish received fish and bread. I think I'd rather have the first than the last. Those who served carried some of Christ's burden. Those who were selfish became Christ's burden. Those who served loved Christ. Those who were selfish loved what Christ could do for them. Well, I hope you heard that. Those who served distributed fish and bread. Those who were selfish consumed fish and bread. Those who served became like Christ. Those who were selfish never really understood Christ. Those who served performed miracles. Those who were selfish required miracles. Those who served preached the truth. Those who were selfish lacked the truth. Those who served cared for Christ. They cared for Christ. Those who were selfish cared for themselves. Those who served, by the way, lacked nothing. Those who were selfish seemed like they required everything. Those who served were still there in the book of Acts. Those who were selfish dissipated back into the world. Where'd they go? Those who served knew it was all about Jesus. Those who were selfish thought it was all about them. Those who served became miracles. Those who were selfish constantly needed miracles. Think of this. Here's the choices again, service or selfishness. Can I ask, where are you tonight? Come on, what do you think of Jesus Christ? The name Jesus Christ, when you hear it, do you think of what you can do for him? Or do you think of what you can get from him? And if you can answer that question, you can put yourself in one of two groups. Look right up here. I'm preaching to a mature church. I'm preaching to a church that's been here for 48 years. Folks, the vast majority of this church ought to be on the right side of the fence here, okay? Some of you just need to kind of jump that fence and grow up, because you're going to spend your life being a taker instead of spend your life being a giver. Then we have two more stories that once again divide. Remember, Jesus said, hey, I didn't come to bring peace. I came to bring a sword. Guilt or wonder? Guilt or wonder? Last two stories. We have Herod, who hears about Jesus. He hears about Jesus. He hears about all the miracles that Jesus is performing. So is he excited? Is he in wonder of it? No, he's terrified. He feels guilt. He feels regret. He feels dread. We see in verse number 14, and King Herod heard of him, for his name was spread abroad. And he said that John the Baptist was risen from the dead, and therefore mighty works do show themselves in him. And then a bunch of people came to him and said, no, some people are saying it's the Christ, and some saying it's this, and some saying he's a prophet or something like a prophet. He said, no, it's John the Baptist. I know it's John the Baptist. Why was he filled with guilt? And then, by the way, you compare it to the story in verse 45 through 52, and you see Jesus walking on the water. Here the disciples are. They are not in a palace. They're in a boat on a sea that's ravaged by a storm, and here comes Jesus. What's the difference? By the end of that story, they wondered at the power of Christ. At the end of Herod's story, we find him shaking in fear and terror because of guilt and regret. Story one, here it is. Herod feared John. By the way, he knew John the Baptist. He knew John was God's man. Bible's clear about that. He knew John was a prophet. He knew John was a just man. Herod knew that John the Baptist was a holy man. Herod knew that what John spoke was the truth. By the way, the Bible says he heard him gladly. It also uses the phrase he observed John. You look at that word, that means he spent private time with him, conversing with him. He had built a personal relationship with John the Baptist. I think Herod wondered at the boldness of John. By the way, as a politician, I think he wished down deep that he had John's strength of his conviction and courage to stand and speak the truth without compromise. But the day came, watch this, when John the Baptist crossed the line. He went from preaching to meddling. John was admired when he preached against everyone else's sin, but arrested and imprisoned when he preached against Herod and Herodias' sins. You see, folks, come on, here's the facts. Herod stole his brother's wife. He had an adulterous affair that broke up one marriage and then led to an unscriptural marriage. And guess what? John called him on it. He preached against it. He publicly condemned it. And I believe with all my heart, down deep, Herod knew John was right. But because of the urging of a wicked woman, he had John in prison. Then because of the diabolical plot of his wicked wife and her wicked daughter, Herod reluctantly had John the Baptist beheaded. Well, how'd that end? Well, he had to live with the guilt of it. Herod, you think about Herod, the possibilities. Herod, in his position, he could have been a great promoter of Jesus Christ. Instead, Herod murdered the forerunner of Jesus Christ. You know, folks, if you're going to have to, all of us are going to have to make some decisions when it comes to whether we're going to be loyal to Christ or loyal to a wicked crowd, whether we please God or whether or not we please people that we shouldn't be worried about their opinion. We're all going to have to come to a decision on that. He could have promoted Jesus. Instead, he killed his forerunner. Now he lives with guilt. By the way, start thinking about how this works on him. Every time he hears of Jesus, he thinks of John. Every time he hears of Christ's miracles, he's filled with terror and foreboding. Herod is a man who lives with the burden of guilt and regret. That's the first story. Now let's compare Herod to the 12 disciples there in a boat. They're in a storm. Herod lives in a palace. The 12 find themselves in a storm-tossed boat. Herod lives a life of spoiled luxury. The 12 have nowhere to lay their head. Herod fears to close his eyes lest he see the nightmares of the headless body of John walking towards him. The disciples look up and see what they also think is a spirit walking towards them. Herod's nightmare ends in night terrors. The disciples' nightmare ends with one sentence: "Be of good cheer, it is I. Be not afraid." Herod spends the rest of the night racked with sleepless guilt. The disciples spend the rest of the night in amazement and wonder. Think about this. What did these contrasting stories teach us, preacher? You can live your life an enemy of Christ, or you can spend your life a disciple of Christ. Folks, I want to say this. Herod became a traitor to the cause of Christ when down deep in his heart he knew that John was right. But he's more worried about his popularity and more worried about pleasing a wicked woman than he was standing for the Lord. The disciples, on the other hand, became witnesses to the wonders of Christ. Folks, there are those I run into this into. There's those that I run into while living in this community who can't meet this preacher's eye. There are those who once served Christ who now have become traitors to the kingdom of God. There are those who cannot see a Bible without feeling regret. They can't see a gospel tract without being reminded they used to pass them out. They can't see a church bus without remembering the day when they used to work on one. By the way, they'll turn off the radio if they hear any songs of grace or the message of some man of God on the radio because it reminds them that they have betrayed the cause of Christ. How many wonders have they missed? How many miracles have they failed to see? How many times did Jesus show up and they're nowhere around? You got to make a decision. You can live your life in wonderment and amazement at the power of the Lord Jesus Christ, or you know what? You can turn traitor. You can live your life with the regret and guilt of refusing to stand up for Him because of the things that you thought the world offered that seemed so much better. Here's the message tonight: faith or unbelief. Which side of the fence are you on? Here's the message tonight: service or selfishness. Which group are you in? Here's the sermon tonight: wonder or regret. 6 stories, 3 choices in 34 minutes. Wow. I'm just going to say it. I'm good. I am good. Let's bow our heads for a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for this wonderful, wonderful book. Something sweet about the Gospels. Lord, we just summarize 6 stories, paired them up. And Lord, again, we see your hand in the preservation of this book. Thank you for gathering these 6 stories in close proximity. Thank you, Lord, that we can read a chapter and see unbelief that makes us marvel and disappoints our heart, and then we can see faith that produces miracles. We can see men excited and serving and sacrificing and doing without, working themselves to exhaustion, and all of the excitement that comes with that. And then we can see the masses. Here they come again. I want. And again, we have to choose. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd protect these good people. This is the Wednesday night crowd. Protect them, Lord. Help them to stay in the boat. Lord, when they have to make that tough choice, and they're going to either gain the applause of heaven or the approval of the heathen, help them to make the right choice. Here's a picture, Lord: Herod. Herod in his nightmares, Herod in his fears, regret, guilt. Here he had a chance, rubbed shoulders, I think broke bread, private conversations, private walks. I picture him in the palace garden walking around talking to John the Baptist as John explains to him who Jesus was and what John's purpose is. And yet, there was that sermon. Come on, there was that one truth he didn't like. And he killed God's man to please two wicked women. And Lord, I guess we can choose that path, or we could say, you know what? Wherever Jesus is, I'm getting in that boat. I'm going to be there. I'm going to serve him. Who cares what the world has? Who cares what the world thinks? I'll get to see wonders like Jesus walking on the water. I'll get to hear those beautiful words when I'm afraid, when I'm terrified sometimes. Peace be still. May we choose wisely in each of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Sunday, just let me know distractions, maybe still.